Okay, Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And we know God is speaking about the flood of false doctrines, washing them away, taking them away, destroying them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So, if you returned back to take anything out, you'd be dealing with trying to get more people out of the church, more people to come out with you. But God's saying, don't go back. Remember, he says in another place, he commands the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, we know people have been coming out continually since we've come out. People are still coming out. But that's God's business to put into their heart to come out. And if they hear anything that would make them to come out, I would suspect very strongly it's what they hear outside of the church. Obviously, not what's inside the church to make them come out, except what they're hearing in the church and seeing and hearing, maybe recognizing the abomination, God opening their eyes outside of the church as they continue to go to church, and their eyes are open to the abomination and make it desolate, set in where it ought not be set, where the truth should be. The Antichrist is, and so they come out. But remember Lot's wife, who in this fashion shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and who in this fashion ever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And that is identifying as separating the sheep from the goats, or the wheat from the tares. And it's, again, more pictures to see. But I find it very interesting that in between, nestled among all these things, the coming out part, remember Lot's wife. In other words, Lot's wife came out with us. And so Lot's wife is going to be brought under judgment. And how is God going to bring judgment upon Lot's wife? But he's going to burn with fire and bring, you know, because that's how he did it in the church. He's going to bring judgment upon the church. And it's meant upon the corporate church. The body of Christ is affected to some degree by it, because they're assaulted by the people in the church because of it to begin with. But more than that, it brings us to a point of questioning and looking and reconsidering and becoming purer and purer in belief system and understanding in the Word of God. We become as gold tried in the fire. Is this true? Is that true? Does the Bible really say this? Or does the Bible say that? Should I believe this? Does the Bible tell me to believe this? Or should, you know, and so you're being tried in the fire because of all this is around you. And in this case, Lot's wife came out, and there's some judgment out there still being tried in the fire to some degree outside the church, even there too. But the number 13 just seems to focus in on something hidden behind the fullness of Christ. So 13, I think, has given us the picture of the body of Christ and those who appear to be the body of Christ. And that extra number, the 12, is the true fullness. But there is actually some Lot's wife is among us. That's what I conclude at this point. And I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But it seems to just fit so beautifully in everything that I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking at the moment. So, but if you have something different, I definitely would be interested in it.
No, I think nothing too different. It's interesting. I agree with you that the number 13 does appear to run hand in hand with the number 12. A couple of things that I find interesting is that, first of all, you know, Jacob had actually 13 children, right? We had the those who identify with the 12 tribes, and then there was a girl among them, right? There was Dinah, I think her name was. So she became number 13, but I don't think God is giving too much information about the girl itself. But here's what I find interesting in the number 12 and the number 13, is that it almost seems as if one of the 12 ends up being a deceiver or someone who betrays. And we see that, I think, with the tribe of Dan. If you look at Revelation chapter 7 and the sealing of the 144,000, verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. The tribe of Dan was replaced, obviously, with another tribe. And of course, you know, we go back, we look at the nature of Dan back in Genesis 49, verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder, and a path that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. And so Dan, it appears, becomes identified with the activities of Satan. And I do believe that there's a parallel to the with Judas. So, you know, you start off with 12, and then Judas betrays Christ. And I think with Paul, right, became the 13th apostle. So you can see, it almost as if, you know, the 13 becomes a substitute for that 12. And I think that's probably what you were pointing to. So I thought that that was pretty interesting. Now, when you, you know, extend that to the actual calendar, and we also find how that's interesting, how it works out, the 13,000 years, as far as the timeline of history. All right, but that's all I have. Thanks.
All right, well, amen. Thank you. yeah, I kind of see that 13 as the fullness of the body of Christ with Lot's wife. And Lot's wife represents all those who are make-believe Christians, all those who are deceiving Christians. They have not really come to a bent knee and get with God's word. I can tell you that I've been seeing, and this has been for quite some time, some really bad conclusions coming up in places where great teachers are. And so I think that is showing us a picture of a place where God is speaking about in Daniel, where there's going to continue some fire to come down for the purpose of making pure and purging out and so on. That's why, you know, even, you know, we here in the Bible Only Room, we know that we have to have some error someplace, and we always are looking for it and hoping to find that correction as time goes on. One of the reasons why we often mention that if there's anybody has correction, it's accepted here. You know, we don't have it perfectly right. We know that. So, but, hang on a minute. Anyway, So, that's kind of what I see. It seems to be a balance here, looking at 13 as identifying with the fullness of the body of Christ and Lot's wife together. So, anyway, anybody else have anything that they might want to add to this or offer or correct? Let me get off the mic for a moment. All right, well, again, if anybody has anything, we prefer interchange of conversation here in opposed to just straight-out Bible teaching. We were looking at the abomination of desolation. We were looking at the continual which the abomination of desolation replaces the continual, which identifies with the light of the gospel. It identifies with the Word of God. We're looking a little bit at the sanctuary. The sanctuary, again, a picture. There are two sanctuaries. There is an inner sanctuary. There is an outer sanctuary. And so maybe let's look at that a little bit, the sanctuary. You know, to become sanctified, which we can see comes from the word sanctuary, you become sanctified. And where do you become sanctified? You become sanctified in a sanctuary. This sanctuary is a building. There are two buildings. One is an earthly building, which gives us the picture of the corporate church. One is a spiritual building, which gives us the picture of the body of Christ. The spiritual building is in the corporate building. The inner sanctuary, the outer sanctuary. So we can see that picture pretty clearly. To be sanctified means to come under the hearing of the Word of God. It doesn't mean you're born again, but to be sanctified means you're very close to the kingdom, you're under the hearing of the truth. Could it be that you might be one of God's elect and you might respond to the preaching by the work of the Holy Spirit? We read in Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till the people pass over." O Jehovah, "till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Jehovah, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Jehovah, which thy hands have established. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever." Now, this sanctuary that God is speaking about here in Exodus 15 is the body of Christ. It is the spiritual sanctuary. Thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary of Jehovah, which thy hands have established. It is a city made by the hand of God. That is what is in view there in Exodus 15. Now in Exodus 19, let's see what picture we have here. It does tell us to get ready against the third day, to be sanctified, sanctify the people, and they wash their clothes. I think we could see the picture of the clothes being washed as identifying with the corporate church. Let's look at this a little bit. This is Exodus chapter 19, verse 7. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which Jehovah commanded of him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Jehovah had spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them." Welcome to the room, Asa. Maybe you can give us a few minutes, listen to see what we're talking about, and we'll share the mic with you in a few minutes. Let me pick back up in verse 10. "And Jehovah said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow." What does it mean to sanctify them? Preach the word of God, to sanctify, to come unto the hearing, sanctify them. today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. You know, now the clothes is the outer covering. You know, many places we've seen in our studies identifies with the corporate church as the clothes of the corporate church. It is the outer sanctuary's clothes, and the outer sanctuary covers the inner sanctuary, which is the body of Christ. And the clothes need to be clean. They need to be reflecting white and purity. They need to be reflecting the light of the gospel. They need to be reflecting the word of God. And God speaks of these clothes sometimes are spotted by the flesh, the things of the flesh, the things of the mind of men, and not the mind of God. And what does he tell them to do? Go unto the people and sanctify them. Preach the word of God to them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them wash. You know, thy word shall make me clean. The word of God is as water. Out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. The latter rain, the former rain, the river of life, the water, washed in the water, washed in the word. To be baptized is a picture of being sprinkled and thoroughly made clean from the sprinkling of the word, the washing of the word. And here's the washing of the clothes, the cleaning, the cleansing of the temple. The corporate temple is what is in view here. Wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. That third day is the third millennium. I'm convinced of that. And the third millennium is what we're in right now, as we've entered past 1994. By the way, 1994 was the entering into the third millennium, which, so spiritually speaking, as millennium is in view, we're at the beginning of the dawning of the day. Just as Christ rose, just as the dawn was coming up, as the sun was coming up, the dawning of the day, it was the beginning. So are we. That's where we are, spiritually speaking. Because remember, a millennium is 1,000 years long, and we are just the beginning of the dawning of the day. And it started in 1994, because that is the count, that is the actual 2,000-year period that is in view, or 13,000 years, and so on. let me see now. I may be wrong on the 13,000, but we'll look at that a little later, maybe. Sanctify the people, and they wash their clothes. I lost my place. Okay, yeah. Verse 11, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord, in the third millennium, the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bonds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall be a hand touch it, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Interesting, the trumpet sounding long. We've been studying the trumpets. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, hearing of the word of God. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning. And that's where we are right now, spiritually speaking. We are in the third day in the morning. And the trumpets are exceedingly loud, the spiritual trumpets, declaring that the Lord is coming, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled, they feared. Okay, before we continue on, one of the key verses I really want to look at is focusing in on these tabernacles. This is in Exodus 25, but we have a visitor in the room, got his hand up. Welcome to the room, Acer. I don't know if you've been listening in. Let me just see what you said in text chat so far. You came in talking. Interesting. I know already. I read the title. Cheers. Are you convinced? I agree. He praises us. RunScape. I don't know what RunScape is. Maybe you can tell us. So let me pass the mic over to you. Go right ahead.
Purple. flew into Dublin on a big Italian plane, collecting.
All right, well, thanks for sharing, Asa. You know, I often wonder when someone comes into the room and they raise their hand quite quickly, you know, that maybe they have an agenda or something. But anyway, you're welcome to sit down and share with us and listen in. Let's go back to what we're looking at. And if anybody has anything to add in or correction to be offered as we're looking at God's Word here, by all means, raise your hand. We'll acknowledge you and we'll clear the mic for you. Okay, Exodus 25. We read in verse 1, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." Now, the children of Israel are the children of God. Christ is Israel. Israel is my son. "Speak unto the children of God, children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for a sweet incense, onyx stone, and stones to be set in ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now, this last two verses is really very, very interesting. Look at this. Was it three? Yeah, it's two verses. God commands us in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Okay? How do we make the Lord a sanctuary? He gives us the fashion that we're fashioned it upon. And of course, it brings us right to the preaching of the Word of God. You know, if we go into a place, let's say during the church age, and we walk into a place and we bring that true gospel, and they receive that true gospel, then we are building a sanctuary after the inner sanctuary. Because that outer sanctuary is reflecting the inner sanctuary. When that outer sanctuary stops reflecting that inner sanctuary, then they become apostate. They become turned away from the truth. Because the inner sanctuary is only doing that which God has made us to will and to do, and that is to declare His word line upon line, precept upon precept. So, let them, the body of Christ, make me a sanctuary. And of course, it is Christ, the head of the body of Christ, that's making the sanctuary. And he's the one who wrote it into the Bible on how a corporate body is to be set up and what the order of things are, how things were to be chosen, and so on, you know, how things worked and baptized and all of the things that take place in a church, the breaking of the bread and so on. The ruling by elders, the requirements of elders in order to be an elder and so on. "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." He's already dwelling in the inner sanctuary, but he wants to build an outer sanctuary where he may dwell in that outer sanctuary for the purpose of a birthing place, a place where people will come in, become sanctified, and hear and respond by the mercy of God to his word. "That I may dwell among them." He's talking about the unsaved who are being brought in, his elect, to be brought in an unsaved position or disposition, and at some point become born again. "That I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you," as he's in his word, he shows us, "after the pattern of the tabernacle that he has built, the body of Christ, and the patterns of all the instruments, the harp, the pipe, the table of the Lord, all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And that's why you have baptism in the churches during the church age. You have the breaking of the bread in the churches. You have the way of choosing an elder in the churches. You have the preaching of a true gospel from the pulpit and in the classrooms. So again, we see it quite clearly. Let me just read it now straight through in Exodus 28:25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the patterns of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So we have in here in Exodus 25 the picture of the construction of the outer sanctuary by the inner sanctuary, the body of Christ, the preachers, the teachers, the prophets, those who are saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord indeed has said it, those prophets constructing with the word. It is the word that constructs and builds and cuts the stone and builds it one upon another. We saw the washing, we read in Acts 22, verse 18, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away the sins, calling on the name of Jehovah, or on the name of the Lord. Matthew 10:7, and as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have received, freely give. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The water is the word. The word is the water. By the washing, they're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. Ye have been washed, cleansed. Now, we've been talking a little bit about clothes, so let's look at clothes and garments a little bit. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descendeth? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now, interesting phrase here. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? The waters identify with the word of God. The garment is containing the waters, the word of God. And this garment, I think, is identified with the outer covering. It's the corporate church. You know, as long as God is working in a corporate body, then the true gospel, the water of life, the water is being bound in that garment. And it has been cleansed. It has been cleansed by that water, that garment. Well, the body of Christ is clothed with a garment. And that identifies with the righteousness of Christ ultimately, but it could identify with a corporate church here too. I never thought of it that way, but I think we might be able to see that picture in Revelation 1:13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now the garment definitely identifies with being covered by the robes of righteousness. That's a definite picture. The corporate church, being an outward garment, hides the body of Christ within it as a covering. So I don't know whether we might be able to see that picture as possibly as a corporate picture also, but definitely a spiritual picture. But in both cases, spiritual picture, one identifying with the covering of the blood of Christ and the other one identifying with the body of Christ also having a covering, where true gospel is covering as a corporate body. Let's see what else we'll look at here. We were looking at the word sanctified. We saw some things concerning sanctifying. And again, sanctifying identifies with the word sanctuary, and it identifies ultimately with coming under the hearing of the Word of God. I thought I had some verses. I do know I got verses on... can't think of where they're at the moment. Let me see one here. Hang on a minute. Spotted by the flesh. Yeah, in Jude chapter 1. Let's see where we might want to begin reading here. Let's just pick up in 21. Jude 1 verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that garment is a covering. That identifies with the corporate church that is spotted by the flesh. That which is reflecting the fleshly things and not the spiritual things, not the godly things. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So that garment identifies with an outer covering. And again, we see it from many different vantage points. You know, in life, it is the clothes that cover our nakedness. And that is a representation of what Christ does to us. We are sinners saved by grace, and his righteous garment. It talks about the garment that is dipped in the blood and brought out and made white, and we're covered by his righteousness, by his purity. It covers our nakedness. It covers our sins. And we also have the picture again of another way of seeing a spiritual body, a new man inside a corporate body, the old man. When we look at the churches being the corporate church, the outer sanctuary, the spiritual church, the inner sanctuary. And there is a picture of a covering, a corporate covering the spiritual. Let's see. Second Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that we can see in two ways. We can see that as the physical body as being the earthly house of this tabernacle dissolved. But we can also see this as the house of clay being the corporate body of the corporate church during the church age. It has been dissolved now. We have a building in God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so that is made by the hand of God. Okay. Again, if anybody has anything, mic is open. We'll look just a little bit at buildings because really where we're leading, what I'm trying to lead to here is focusing in as we've looked at this abomination of desolation, and we saw that it identifies with an apostasia, the turning away 180 degrees from the truth. And taking that apostasia, that word of man, or the word by the spirit of man, if we might want to use that, because it identifies with the working of Satan, who is the spirit of man, and places it in the place in the corporate church where we would find the Tamid. And the Tamid is the continual, the light. And we saw how the Tamid was replaced with another gospel. with the abomination that make it desolate. And we saw the warning in Matthew 24, and which referred to Daniel, as spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. And we saw how we read in Daniel 11:31, and in arms, which identifies with strength shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. And we saw that there are only two sanctuaries, an outer sanctuary and an inner sanctuary. One giving us the earthly, the corporate, the corporate body. The other one giving us the spiritual, the eternal body. So one of these sanctuaries is polluted, and it cannot be the spiritual. It has got to be the corporate body that is polluted. And what shall they do? They take away the tamid, the continual, the light of the gospel, the daily sacrifice, the daily, and shall place the abomination that maketh desolate in its place. So where the truth was, because the tamid is the truth, the word of God, takes away the word, the truth, and places that which makes an abomination. And so we're building the case showing on how these sanctuaries are two, and that the abomination is another gospel, another Jesus, and it replaces the daily sacrifice. It's referred to as the abomination, or the abomination is spoken by Daniel, the prophet. We saw how the sanctuary, again, we looked deeper into that and saw that there are two sanctuaries. We saw that one sanctuary was created that is heavenly, eternal, which identifies with the body of Christ. We become born again, we become part of that sanctuary, that true church, that body of Christ, him being the head. The Bible uses languages, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And then we saw how the body of Christ was commanded to make another sanctuary, which is the earthly sanctuary. We also saw how we make that sanctuary by declaring a gospel. It is the words that frame the truth, which is the gospel. And so we do the will of God. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts his words into our hearts. We declare that which is his words that he put into our hearts, which is the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, building word upon word, and in that process building corporate churches, corporate body, a place where God refers to as a sanctuary, where people come in to be sanctified, to come under the hearing, and some of those who are God's elect will respond in that sanctuary as they become sanctified by the hearing of the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts, to give them the ears to hear, the eyes to see, the will to respond. And we saw in Exodus, which I found most interesting, Exodus 25, where God commanded us, let them make me a sanctuary. And it is the body of Christ that is being commanded to make a corporate sanctuary. And that's done by preaching of a gospel. And of course, you know, we saw the baptism, the commandment in the baptism in the outer sanctuary. We saw, and it gives a reflection of the gospel. Baptism identifies with the sprinkling or the washing of the Word of God by the preaching of the Word of God. You're washed and made clean. The leprous is cleaned, cleansed by the Word. The clothes are cleansed by the Word. We saw all those pictures. And so, let them make me a sanctuary. And he gave the rules of the making of the sanctuary. He laid it out in details. We see this in the epistles. You know, how to choose an elder. How these things are to take place. You know, what are the requirements of an elder? That he'd be the husband of one wife. So he's got to be married. That he be a ruler in his own household, able to rule his children. Oh goodness, what's the phrase he uses? Rule his children. I forget the phrase he uses, but in other words, to be perfectly obedient. He's got to be able to rule his children, and that was one of the requirements. Of course, there are other requirements. He's got to be apt to teach. He's got to be able to teach, and so therefore he must know the Word of God. But anyway, these are the rules. This is the way that God has given us this information. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. If we create the outer sanctuary in perfect obedience to the Lord as he has commanded, then he's going to dwell among them by being able to have a place where we preach, they become sanctified, and we, as long as the body of Christ is in total control, there is no false gospels coming forth from there. There is the true gospel. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them. And he goes on to tell us exactly how to do it. According to the all that I show thee. He's going to tell us, speak this word, speak that word. Apply this rule, apply that rule. After the pattern of the tabernacle, which is the inner sanctuary, the inner tabernacle, it is the body of Christ. In other words, have the corporate body reflect the things of the inner, the spiritual body. That after the pattern of the tabernacle and the patterns of all the instruments thereof, that is the horn, the trumpet, the pipes, the harp, all these things are pictures of bringing forth the word of God, singing and making melody, which identifies with declaring God's word. And the patterns of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So, interesting picture. And we see how the abomination of desolation is taking the truth and replacing it with a lie. Where first the tamid was there, the light of the gospel, the true gospel, and it was removed in order that the lie may take the place. The abomination that make it desolate, that which is apostate, apostasia, the turning away, the falling away from the truth, the 180 degree turnabout from that which is true. Now, we haven't looked too much at buildings. Let's look a little bit at buildings. An interesting picture of buildings. There is a word in the Bible that God refers to, particularly in the Greek, that's okidomi. It is in the Greek, and it is used 18 times in the Bible. And in each place that this is used, it is bringing the picture of that which is corporate to that which is spiritual. It's related, it brings the picture of a literal building and focusing in on a spiritual building. And 13 times it goes right to a spiritual picture of building up of the body of Christ, the okidomi, the edifying, the building up of God's church. It is the body of Christ where we become a dwelling place for the Lord. We are the living stones built up for a dwelling place, a temple. And so in an individual basis, of course, as a person, as an individual, as a human being, if we become born again, then the day star has arisen in our heart, then the light of the gospel is in our heart, darkness is gone, Christ takes up residency, he is seated in heavenly places, in the soul, in our resurrected soul, or in our heart, however you want to look at it, God uses both words, and then we are seated with him in those heavenly places, and we are ruling and reigning with him for that 1,000 years, spiritually speaking, or whatever that period of time is. Ultimately, in this case, it could be in view during the church age, or it could be in view going off into eternity. God uses it both ways, depending on the context. And but in any event, we become born again, so we have the house of clay, which is the physical body. But then we have another house of clay, which is the corporate body. And both of those houses will burn up. The difference is that in both cases, there's kind of an interesting picture. Because when this house of clay, looking at the house of flesh, the man, the individual, when that melts and burns, well, it doesn't really burn up. That's interesting because it's changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so this mortal must put on immortality. So there is a changing. This flesh must, this mortal must put on immortality. So we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're changed from a physical body to an eternal spiritual body, whatever that is. Now, we also have the picture of the corporate body, and the corporate body is also a picture of a house of clay. And at some point, we must put off that. As we put off the old man, and then live after the new man, the inner man, which ultimately really focuses in on Christ in our hearts, the new spirit renew the right spirit within us, which is the new man. We put off the old man, the house of clay. The focus is no longer on the flesh, but on the spirit. Same thing in the corporate church. At some point, when judgment comes, It begins at the house of God. We put off the old and live after the new. But during life in this world, we, in that house of clay, obey the command of God to bring the gospel and to edify, to build up, to okidomi. We read in Mark chapter 13, this is where God takes the word of physical, literal building and changes it into a spiritual building. Mark 13, verse 1. And as he, the Lord Jesus, went up out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now they understood that he was taking something that they were referring to as physical and turned it around into a parable to bring out something that is spiritual. You get the same picture in Matthew 24, and the bigger focus is, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming and the ends of the world? That was their response to that kind of thinking or that question. Let me go read Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He just left the temple. So, you know, God left the corporate church once before and left it desolate. Why couldn't he do it again? If you believe more in your church than in Christ, then, you know, I could see you have a problem. But we need to rest in Christ first and talk to him about it and see once what he might say to our hearts as we look into his word. No one, of course, should do anything unless God tells them, though. Men, we don't want to listen to. We want to listen to God. So we want to be Bereans and search the scriptures to what these men are saying to see if these things are so or not. We have to test what they're saying in the Bible. So here Jesus went out of the temple and departed from the temple. And his disciples came unto him, what? To show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, See not all these things? Truly I say, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Here's the response to what he said. They understood he turned what they said into a parable. He took the earthly focus and turned it into a spiritual focus. And they understood that. And they said unto him, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world, the scintilla elion, the end of the harvest, the end of the world. When shall these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, and he started off with that which is prerequisite of understanding. He built them a picture. He now spends the next 30 or 40 verses, or more than 30 verses, 40 verses and more maybe, of answering these questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of coming? And when is the end of the world? And he answers that. And he starts off. How does he start off? Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name. You know, when you study in the Bible, coming in my name means you're coming in the name of Christian. I'm a Christian. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am of Christ. I am Christ. Jesus is in me. I'm born again. I got the truth. I am Christ, and shall deceive many, bringing in the lie, the abomination, desolation. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, what wars are in view? You know, you go to the Bible. It is a war of words. It is the war of truth against the lie. That's the war that is in view. A war of words, of doctrines. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. We are troubled by these false doctrines. We are troubled by these war of words. Be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. It's going to happen. Don't be troubled by it. You're going to see destruction. Don't be troubled by it. But the end, what end? The end of the world. And the end of the world is a scintilla elion. The end of the harvest is in view. And so we have to study the harvest to get more insight there. But that's what is in focus. The end of the world is the end of the harvest. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, many nations, you know, all identify ultimately with denominations, different churches, even churches within the same denomination, they're all picture of nations. God speaks of them, we mentioned this earlier, he speaks of them as households, speaks of them as cities, speaks of them as nations. We go from city to city, house to house, nation to nation, bringing the true gospel. That's what the body of Christ has been doing for 2,000 years. And when eventually they no longer receive the truth, they deny in turn, we shake the dust and go to the next city. And that's been the work of Christ, the body of Christ, for 2,000 years. All these things, he said, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, only two kingdoms. Bible only teaches two kingdoms, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. Kingdom against kingdom, kingdom of Satan rises up against the kingdom of God. There shall be famines. Bible talks of famines of hearing the word of God. That's the famine. Again, false Christ, false teachers, false preaching, another gospel, another Jesus, a famine of hearing the truth. And pestilence, it destroys the grain, the food. And earthquakes, the moving of great buildings, the body of Christ displaced, leaving in various places. And then he says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, kill you, silence you. We killed all the day long, silence for bringing the truth. And you shall be hated of all nations. All the church is going to hate you. You're bringing a gospel that they don't want. They killed the two witnesses. Now they're so happy they've killed the two witnesses. They've silenced them from bringing the truth. Same as what is in view here. They shall kill you, silence you from bringing the truth. You shall be hated of all these churches, nations, for my name's sake. So, this is what is in view here in the buildings. Okay, going back now to what we're looking at here. I don't want to get too involved in Matthew 24. But the buildings. The disciple says, hey, look at these buildings. What beautiful buildings. Lord says, there's not going to be one building left here and then one stone upon another to not be thrown down. They responded and understood. He's speaking of a parable. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming? When is the end of the world? Okay, so they responded to him. So it is the buildings that is in view. And the buildings is identifying ultimately with the building up of the body of Christ. We read of the same word. Remember, this is the word okidomi. And what okidomi are here? Look at what okidomi are here. There shall not be one stone left upon another. Seest thou these great okidomis? There shall not be left one upon another that shall not be thrown down. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may okidomi another. The word edify is in view. It's the word okidomi in the Greek. It is where one edifies, to build up, to construct, to build up a building. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to okidomi, to edification, to build up. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's okidomi. Ye are God's building, okidomi. You see, the building is the body of Christ is in view. And remember, there are two buildings, and that's where we started off looking. This is the perfect building, made without hands, made by the hand of God, made by God. And we are to build the corporate one, the other one, after the fashion of the one made without hands, for a purpose for it to be a place, a sanctuary, a place of sanctification, a preaching of a true gospel, where God will come down and dwell among them in the body of Christ. He dwells with them to preach a gospel unto the unsaved, to bless them and make them to become born again if they are one of God's elect. So, we are to be built up, edified, edification, okidomi. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Remember, God said he will make it, he will build it up. And he will do it. Let's go back to Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. I will show you my words. I show thee. After the pattern of the tabernacle, the one that he just built, the body of Christ, you, build this corporate one after you, same reflection, what words are working and building up in you, that is what you preach and say and teach, and that is what you edify with, that is what you sanctify with, and that is what you build up with. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So we are the buildings of God, and we duplicate that just by responding and using the words that he puts into our mouths. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to declare that. So, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's buildings. Ye are God's okedome. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to okedome, to edification, to build up, and exhortation and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would that ye shall all speak in tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. That the church may receive okedome, that the church may receive edifying, that the church may receive building up, and not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. He's speaking of the buildings, the okedome, the place. And he's got to be speaking of the corporate place, cannot possibly be speaking of the spiritual place. Can't be speaking of the body of Christ. But he can be speaking of the corporate body, the one temple made with hands, the ones that we made through the preaching of a gospel, and whereas at some point they deny, reject, make war, and bring in the famines, the famine of hearing the word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would that ye... Oh, I read that. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gift, seek that ye may excel to the okedome of the church, to the edifying of the church, to the building up of the church. Okedome. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto okedome, unto edifying, unto building up. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have an okedome of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now in the King James, it's the building. We have a building. An okedome. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for okedome, for edifying, for edification, for building up, for construction, that the Lord hath given us for okedome, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. 2 Corinthians 12:19. Again, think ye what we excuse... Let me re-say that. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your okedome, for your building up, for your edification, for you to be built up in Christ, for you to become the building, a dwelling place of the Lord. So we could see, you know, this all these verses puts an amazing, amazing focus on Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary. Through Okidome, for edifying, for building up, through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Because how does he dwell among them? He dwells in the heart of the believer, the body of Christ, Christ being the head, and we, the body of Christ, in the outer sanctuary, being the inner sanctuary, within that outer sanctuary, preaching and teaching a gospel to edify the corporate church, that place built by the hands under the direction of God, according to all that the Lord has shown thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the patterns of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Okidome, edified, built up, buildings. We see the parable beautifully in all of God's Word. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the okidome, for the building up, the edifying, for the okidome of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, onto the perfect man. Now, the perfect man ultimately, of course, is Christ himself. But we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He is building his church. He is edifying his body. He is building up his temple until we all come into the unity of the faith of Jesus Christ. It is his faith to the knowledge of the Son of God. And again, it is the knowledge that he gives us onto a perfect man. And ultimately, this perfect man is the complete body of Christ, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, till the last person be saved. And that's how long we'll go to continue to edify, to okidome, to build up, to preach, to teach God's Word, till we all come to that unity, till the last person be saved. And then the world will end, because there'll be no need for the body of Christ to continue here. The work of God is done. Then he'll take us away totally. Jumping down a few verses. No, let's not jump down a few verses. Let's read down to those few verses. Till we all come to the unity of faith. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, the war of words, by the slay of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He is the head of that perfect body, the church that he is building, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against, which is the head, even Christ, and from whom the whole body, that is in view, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every part of the body of Christ, brings forth the okidome, the edifying, the building up of that body through the preaching of the true word of God, Genesis to Revelation, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body onto the okidome, or the edifying, to build up of itself in love. And that word love is bringing us to the preaching of the gospel. It is the agape love, the gospel love, the desire that all might come under the hearing and all might respond to God's word by his will. You know, we preach a gospel, we have that desire that they too might respond. You know, it is rare that people respond, but we hope. And God couples that desire, he has put that desire into us, and couples that desire with his work, which is the Word through Christ, who is the Word. Christ is the Word. But couples that together, our desire and Christ's work, and maybe God's, they be God's elect that respond. All right, let me just finish off reading a few more verses here, and then I'll get off the mic for a moment or two. Maybe someone's got something, hopefully. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 now. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of okedome, edifying, for the use of building up, for the use of constructing the body of Christ, edifying, preaching true gospel, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let me reread that. This is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of okedome, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to another, tender-hearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. All right, I'll end that right here. Okay, Domi, building up. So if there's going to be any place where Satan takes a seat, he's going to take his seat in the temple. And the Bible speaks of two temples, the spiritual body and the corporate body. He speaks of two sanctuaries. He speaks of the place of the congregation, and the place of the congregation is focusing in on the corporate body. And that's where he's going to take his seat. It is in that temple where the war of words, the war of doctrines that takes place, where he kills and brings in famines, the place where truth was and is no more. The place, as Revelation 18 says, that has become a prison for every hateful bird. Let me read that exactly the way it says. Revelation chapter 18. Let me open my Bible to that. And we read in verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is falling. This is Mystery Babylon. He reveals who Mystery Babylon is. Babylon the great is falling. It is the outer sanctuary. Babylon the great is fallen, and is become. It used to not be, but it is become. It wasn't before, but it has become. It's not a place that never was and then is. No, it has become. It was at one point a place where righteousness dwelled in. How has the faithful city become the harlot, the Bible says. This is Babylon. Used to be the faithful city. It has become the harlot. Babylon the Great is fallen and has become the habitation, the dwelling place, the habitation of devils. It used to not be, and now is the hold of every foul spirit. This word hold is a cage. It is a prison. It has become the prison of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It is spiritual fornication. God's not concerned, or at least not speaking in the Bible, concerning spiritual fornication in churches that have already been apostate, or churches made of men, you know, all these different religions out there. He's looking at Christendom. And he's talking about Christendom. They appeared to be holy, but they denied the word. They denied the truth. They denied the Bible. They killed the prophets constantly. That's what happened through the whole Old Testament. Every time a prophet arose, they killed them, stoned them, cast them out. Jeremiah is constantly in trouble. All of them were in trouble, cast out. Christ said and came and spoke. Who did he speak to? The church. You stoned them, you killed them, you cast them out, you left them for dead. I'm sending my son. And they killed him and cast him out too. What's the Lord going to... He's going to take away the vineyard. Vineyard is the place for the gospel seed, and give it to another, the Gentiles. Then what does he say in Isaiah chapter 5? Let's go read Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. What's he going to do? What's the end results of the vineyard, the church, that he took away from the Jews, from the nation of Israel? He took the vineyard from them, and he gave it to other keepers. He gave it to the Gentiles. We now see it in the New Testament here as the denominations. What's the end results of that? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. And there's no denying what the vineyard is. I mean, anybody who can show verses to deny that the vineyard is the corporate church, I challenge that now. Bring the verses forward, because you won't find anything that denies it. You'll only find verses that will build up this fact. The vineyard is the corporate church. It is the place where the gospel seed is planted. It's the place where the water is sent. It's the place where the dresses go to dress the land. It is Christ who is dressing it through his body, we being the body of Christ, through the preaching and teaching of the word of God, and bringing the rains, the latter and the latter rain and the former rains, which is the gospel. Out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. The great river Euphrates flows through it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I say, and this is the body of Christ, this is the bride of Christ, singing to Christ, her beloved. Now will I, the body of Christ, sing to my well-beloved, that's Jesus Christ, a song of my beloved touching his church, his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he, the Lord Jesus, fenced it. He put a fence of protection around. Remember Job? Satan said, I can't get to this guy. You've got him hedged about. You got him fenced in. I can't get to him. Take down that hedge. Take down the fence, and he will curse you, God. Go ahead. Took down the fence. Save his life. And he didn't curse him. He, the Lord Jesus, fenced it. He, the Lord Jesus, gathered out the stones thereof. Remember, you got to take the stones out of the earth to get a nice, good soil. You know, God likens that into the heart. You know, give me a heart of flesh. Take away the heart of stone. Gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Jesus Christ is the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. And he built a tower in the midst of it. And the tower is for looking for Christ. It is the watchman's tower, for looking for the coming of Christ. Both in Old Testament and New Testament, looking for him to come the first time, and now looking for him coming in judgment. Built a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a wine press therein. The Lord went through that wine press as judgment on our behalf, paid for our sins by becoming sin for us. And we go into Revelation, and we discover how they, the unsaved in the churches, are going to go through that wine press. And blood's going to come out of the other end of that wine press to the horse's bridle. Parable, by the way, not literal. It's a parable. Judgment is blood. Fire is judgment. Blood is judgment. So he plants it with the choicest vine. He builds a tower in the midst of it. Also makes a wine press therein. And then he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth poison grapes, wild grapes. He builds this this vineyard, looks for the choice vine. He plants it with a choice vine. He builds a tower. He makes a wine press. He prepares to get the wine out of it. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And what comes up? Wild grapes. The end result is wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge. Now, Judah, in this case here, we learn a little later in Isaiah 5, Judah is this pleasant plant, and the pleasant plant identifies with the body of Christ. Judah has two meanings in the Bible. It could identify with the corporate church, or it could identify with the spiritual church. In this place, it identifies with the spiritual, because later in this chapter, God identifies Judah as his pleasant plant. Jerusalem is the same way. Jerusalem is the city of God. And it too could identify with one or the other. There are two Jerusalems, Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. One is under the law and is of Hagar, the other is under the grace and identifies with Sarah. The Bible clearly tells us that. It gives us the answer. Two Jerusalems, no more, not three, not two. Nothing political. It has to do with spiritual. It has to do with the gospel being preached and where the gospel is being preached. Inhabitants of the corporate church, Jerusalem in this case, and men of Judah, the body of Christ, in this case, you got to make a judgment. I pray you, between me and my church. Word vineyard is here. We know vineyard is the parable picture of the corporate church. So Jerusalem is the corporate church. Judah is the spiritual church, the body of Christ. The vineyard is the church itself, the corporate church, the place where the gospel seed was being sown. And you now have to make a decision. Of course, the decision's not going to be of yourself. Those who choose one or the other, it's because one Christ has put into the heart or not put into the heart of the other. You know, we choose for the good only by the grace of God. Because God makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Nevertheless, there is a response. You know, we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But, you know, nevertheless, given the time, we will claim Christ. We will confess Christ. We will receive Christ. We will believe in Christ. But those things are not the things that save us. Those things are the reflection of our salvation, not the vehicle by which salvation is achieved. And so now the same thing here. We are going to choose for Judah. We choose for Christ, I mean. Judah is going to choose for Christ. Because they will hold the word and the Bible over their church, any man, any day. Because God has put it into their heart to do so. We don't rely on men to interpret the scriptures for us. We don't rely on our church to interpret scriptures for us. Christ has cut that veil open and revealed himself to us, and we go straight to Christ. We go straight to the word. We open our Bibles. Now, it is true, he sends some pastors, some preachers, some teachers, and so on and so forth, for the edifying, the building up, and so on and so forth. But he also tells us that we are to be Bereans, and we are to listen and hear the words that are being preached and taught and said. And then we're to go our way and search the scriptures and judge them by scriptures, judge their words by scriptures. I don't receive the words because it just happens to be a good preacher. He's been good before. He's really preached well before. I'm familiar with this stuff. I was born from this church. This was my mother's pastor's. This is a pastor that I had my pastor since I became saved. This was my spiritual leader for as far back as I can. You know, we don't believe because of those things. We believe because we've taken their words and brought them back to the Bible, and we asked God, is this true or is this not? Search the scriptures to see if these things are so or not. Did God really say this? Oh, pastor, oh, teacher, oh, preacher, wait a second. Did you take this verse into consideration? How do you harmonize that verse? Doesn't this verse deny what you just said there? You see, we got to use the Bible. So, we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard, or me and my church. choose for me or choose Mother Church. What could have been done more to my church that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth poisonous grapes or wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is the end results of the vineyard now. Remember, what did he do 2,000 years ago? He took the vineyard away from one and gave it to another. He took it from the nation of Israel and gave it to the Gentiles. And we have seen that vineyard in the denominations. That's the vineyard. And here is the end results. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. Not to part of the vineyard, to the vineyard. To the whole, I'm going to take away the hedges, the hedge of protection. And it shall be eaten up, and break down the walls of protection against it, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, it shall not be digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Briars and thorns, we've studied this plenty of times in the past, briars and thorns are false prophets and false teachers. That's the parable there. There will come up briars and thorns. There will come up false teachers and false preachers. I will also command the clouds. Now the clouds are the cloud of witnesses. It's the body of Christ. Remember, the rains come from the second heavens, the heavens above. The second heavens, there are three heavens. In our study in heavens, the second heavens is the body of Christ. It is the clouds. It is the heavens above. And it is bringing forth the water, the former rain, the latter rain. And the rain is the gospel. It is the word of God. And he says, I will command the clouds, the body of Christ, that they rain no rain, that they bring no gospel upon it, that they bring no water upon it, that they bring no rain upon it. And he goes on to say, for the vineyard of Jehovah is the house of Israel. Now, who is Israel? Israel is my son. Israel is Christ. His name is Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob identifies with Christ. He is a picture of Christ. And when Moses went to Pharaoh to tell him of what God had said, he said, thus saith the Lord God, let my son Israel go. From thenceforth he said, let the children of Israel go. Let my son Israel go. The body of Christ is the Son of God. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. But he is Israel. And so we read here concerning Israel. For the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Christ. It is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah is his pleasant plant. It is the body of Christ. But the house of Israel is the corporate house. Remember, we go back to the building of this sanctuary and making it after the pattern of the tabernacle and the patterns of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall you make it. And he commands us to make this sanctuary, that he may dwell among them according to all that he has shown us, being the outer sanctuary to reflect the creation of the inner sanctuary, the body of Christ, to be godly, to respond to the word of God, to believe, to know the grace, to see the grace, to preach that grace. For the vineyard, Isaiah 5:7, for the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe! Three woes, Revelation 7, 8, 9, and 10. Revelation 8, 9, and 10. Three woes. Immediately makes me think of that. Woe unto them that have joined house to house, denomination to denomination. A rulers ruled by men. Isn't this amazing? Remember when Paul went to sow the gospel seed and he went to build the churches? He didn't rule them from Rome. He didn't rule them from some place. He went, he sowed the seed, He fathered children, spiritually speaking. He became, he brought a gospel. Certain people responded, and he made proselytes of them. He fathered them, spiritually speaking. And when they were able to stand up and lead us, and he saw, and he made judgments on this and that, and he created an eldership, and formulated a way that the church was to operate, and he left it. He would visit it to bring word, but he left it. He didn't rule it from Rome. He didn't rule it from any other place. He left it because it belonged to God. And he went and sowed another one. And he sowed another one. And he sowed another one. And remember when he went back and to the Church of Corinth? We spoke about this earlier. And the Church of Corinth, how soon are you so soon removed? How is it that you are so soon removed from the truth? That one says, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of this one. I'm of a Baptist, I'm of a Presbyterian, I'm an Episcopalian. Is Christ divided? So we see they have joined house to house. They have laid field to field, back to Isaiah 5:8. Woe unto them that have joined house to house. They have laid field to field, till there be no place. Everything is under the ruler of one group of men. And not of God. They had no faith that God can rule his church. They have to rule it from afar. Churches should be ruled locally by the local people and trusting in the Spirit of God and trusting in God because God is able. But when you have when you don't have the faith that God can rule his own church, you're already in trouble. Let me reread that, Isaiah 5:8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now the earth is figurative language of the corporate church. We have been seeing that for years now. It is clear as crystal. In the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith Jehovah. In mine ears, saith Jehovah, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, godless, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. They'll have the Bibles, but they'll twist it, turn it. There'll be a 180 degree turn from truth. In my ears, saith Jehovah of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitants, without God. Yea, 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath, and a seed, a homer, shall yield. A seed of a homer shall yield an ephad. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Interesting, in the morning. Remember, be ready against the third day, in the morning. The third day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. This is the third millennium. We moved into the third millennium in 1994. It was moving into the third millennium. And here, in the morning. It's 2,000 years after Christ. Now we're moved into the third millennium. Be ready against the third day in the morning. And here, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They're drunk. That continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the vial, the tabaret, the pipe, wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of Jehovah. They have the harp, which is the Bible, the Word of God. They have the vial, the tabaret, the pipes, the wine. They're all in the feast that they're having. They got a feast that they're making, and they're using all these things, but they regard not the work of the Lord. They give it a private interpretation. Neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Jehovah of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. All right, I'm just going to stop there. I think it's quite clear that the vineyard is the corporate church, and that the day will come and has come when you have to choose between your church and Christ. And he has warned us of this day that there would be a turning away, which is 180 degrees turned away from the truth. And that would be only in a place that could possibly be is in the place where righteousness is being preached so that it could be turned away from. And that is the churches. And again, he has commanded us that at some point we're to come out of her. He said that Babylon would fall. Come out of her, my people, that you may be not partners with her. And we have to be in something to come out of. And it could not possibly be. The two Jerusalems, not three, not four, two. Anybody can find a third one. Maybe they could find the verse and bring it up. There are two tabernacles. Anybody find a third one, please bring the verses up. There are two sanctuaries. If anybody find a third one, they got to bring it up. There are two temples. If anybody can find a third, bring it up. There are two Jerusalems. If anyone can find a third one, bring it up. There is one vineyard, and it identifies with Jerusalem, and it is the corporate church. And he left it. He left the corporate body of the Old Testament and removed the vineyard and gave it to the Gentiles. And Isaiah 5 clearly tells us the end result is the destruction of that corporate church, the destruction of that vineyard. And so now we have to, you know, for anybody that this is new to their ears, they need to read their Bible thoroughly and carefully to see if these things are so. And of course, we do encourage anyone that finds verses that is in opposition to anything we teach here to be brought up, and we too desire correction as anyone else. So correction is grievous to those who are forsaken away, so we do want to receive any correction if it could come our way by God's mercy. All right, with that, I'm kind of come to the end of what I wanted to focus in on today. And if anybody has any corrections or any questions, comments, verses, or another subject to bring up, Mike is open for that. I'm kind of hoping to get some conversation here. If not, I am kind of growing tired in voice anyway also, but if not, then we'll turn it off for a while. We'll put on some programming, and we'll be back alive again at 7 p.m. but we can continue for a while longer. By the way, anything that takes place in this room is recorded. Today's interchange of conversation and teachings have been recorded and is available up on thebibleonly.net. So if you click up on Sundays, I believe it's called Sunday Studies, but you'll find it. If you click up on the Sunday forums, you'll discover quite a few years of Sunday forums. So today's conversation has been recorded. If anybody's interested in rehearing this, and maybe they can offer corrections by carefully going through this stuff, they can go up and listen to it. I'll try to get it up in maybe tonight, but it'll get up there before next weekend. I always get it up, worst case, Sunday morning. I'm putting it up the Sunday before, but I'll try to get it up earlier if I can. But last Sunday's is up there already, and our Bible studies are up there, and we have plenty of things up there for anyone interested in audio, download MP3s of all this stuff. But anyway, mic is open. Hopefully we'll get a conversation. Let me get off the mic. Rest my voice a minute anyway. All right, well, again, last call for anybody who has anything. If not, we'll move over to, like I say, some recorded stuff. I know in the past, recently in the past, we played the study on the three heavens. I see it's loaded in my MP3 player right now, so maybe I'll put those on as a study to continue until 7. Dantes will be back at 7 p.m. You going to be here tonight at 7 p.m., Dantes? Or you going to be late or anything? Okay, he's going to be here at 7. He'll pick up live again. We try to keep live all day on the Lord's Day. We start at 10:30 in the morning. Lord willing, amen. We start at 10:30 in the morning. We simulcast. We try to early. Sometimes we start even earlier than that, but it's usually recorded stuff. But we simulcast from 10:30 till 1. We simulcast E-Bible Fellowship. And then at 1 o'clock, Dante's opens up with a question and answer time. Starts off with the children, but adults can participate, crossword puzzles and things of that nature, and questions and answers and a Bible study. Then at about 2 o'clock, we then go into an open conversation. Then we take a break for a little while at some point, and then open back up at 7. But anyway, we try to keep open pretty much from, we'll say, 10 to 10 on the Lord's Day, about 12 hours, and try to keep it live. So, anyway, let me get off the mic. If no one picks it up, we'll move over to a study on the three heavens, which is a recorded study, and it's a three-part, so it's like 3 hours, so you won't be able to hear it all, but Dante's will pick up at 7, like I said. And anybody interested in listening to the whole study, it is available up on thebibleonly.net, and it is named The Three Heavens. All right, let me get off the mic. No one picks up. We're moving over to broadcasting recorded study. Yeah, hang on a second, Tatis. We'll talk about that.